So we're going to continue to look at Nehemiah, and we're going to try and bring some parallels of the teaching of Nehemiah to us today, the timely word of God. Now, Nehemiah, we've seen in our first five parts that Nehemiah was had a burden from God. He prayed, he sought God's face. God called him to do something that was truly amazing. He goes into the presence of the king. He puts his life at risk and he gets the king's favor. He goes to Jerusalem in spite of amazing external opposition, in spite of internal opposition. This man, in 52 days, rebuilds the walls and hangs the gates. This is an amazing feat that this man does because he hears from God. He has a passion to do something for God, even though his very life is at risk. He puts himself in that position where he's got to doubt God, he would fail. People were wanting him to fail. His enemies were just looking for an opportunity to find some fault with him. Because they couldn't find any fault with him, they made up stories about him. Yet he chose not to listen to their lies. He chose not to listen to what they were saying over his life. He chose to listen to what God says, and he chose to put himself in his trust and his faith in God. And after 52 days, the walls were rebuilt and the gates were hung. What an amazing man. Yet, you know, he's no different to you and I in this room. Do you believe that? He's a man that loved God and served him with all his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength, and did great exploits for his God. But as Nehemiah had prepared for the building of the walls in prayer, for months in prayer before he goes to the king, God had already showed him the next part of the story. There's part two. There's Nehemiah, the sequel. It's not about building the walls. The foundations that had to be done. There is always a time when things have to be done in order, in place for the next thing to happen. Do you know that? And we're in a place where lots of things have been done, ready for the next thing that God wants to do. 52 days to build the wall, but it's going to take him 12 years to finish this next task. It's not an easy task. Do you know why it's not an easy task? Because people are involved. And when people are involved, things take a long time. Isn't that true? We want God to change everybody else, but not us. We want God to change the person next to us, that God will mightily change them and change their whole life so they will be a different person. But God, maybe not me. Today God wants to say, it's you. Point to the next person to you and say, it's you. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. Then it was, when the wall was built, that I hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani. And Hanani, the leader of the citadel, for he was a man of and he was a man of and feared God. Can I tell you, God's looking for men and women of integrity and people that fear him in the right way so he can use them. Are you such a person today? Are you a person of integrity if what you say you do is your yes, yes? Are you a person that honours God and does what he says? Do you fear him? You see, God is looking today for men and women whom he can raise up and use. He can give a job to and go, you know what, that's a faithful servant of mine and they're going to do it. With my help and my strength, they're going to do it. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking amongst this congregation. He's looking for people like you and I to say, do you know what, Lord, here I am, send me. Are you a here I am, send me person today? Are you willing to be a here I am, send me? Or are you wanting to stay in the seat and be comfortable in church on a Sunday? Because the days of sitting in a church and feel comfortable on a Sunday is coming to an end. You see, this man had a far more significant objective. His objective was to rebuild a nation. Rebuild a nation. They were scattered, small number of people, in a massive city, a big and spacious place that he was going to populate with people. People were going to come home. People were going to come into the city and they were going to be transformed. This man enabled and facilitated transformation that lasted for four centuries. How about if the Lord's not coming back for four centuries and what you do transforms a nation for four centuries? Could you do that? Could God possibly use me to do that today? Who believes he could? He can. Doesn't matter how much longer you've got on this earth, he could use you in such a mighty way that for centuries to come, unless the Lord returns, I think he probably will come back before, but you could change a nation. Along with Ezra, Nehemiah laid foundations for national reforms that would continue to make their impact for four centuries until Jesus came. Nehemiah had a duty to care for both the practical and the spiritual well-being of the people. Nehemiah realized that he needed new leaders to do this, and so he made a series of appointments. I want to say to you that what the Lord wants to do, he's going to raise people up in this place, and new leaders, and people that will come and lead and do what God wants to do. He's looking at you and I today. His eyes are in this room, and he's looking at the people that we have here today, and he will send others to us so that we may help renew our town and our nation. He realized the people needed to have clear and proper guidelines to be effective, and he knew that God's work must be supported financially. He knew that God's work must be supported financially. We know that the temple had been rebuilt. I can't remember how many years. Didn't we remember? Is it 12 years or something it took for them to rebuild the temple? Do you remember they started to build the temple in Ezra's time? And they had to stop because the people were so intent on building their own houses and having panelled houses with the wealth that was given to them by the nations to come back to Jerusalem. They had foreign money to come back to build their own houses. They built panelled houses, which kings had, and they'd forgot about the temple, and Ezra has to talk to them. They have to rebuild the temple. And then Nehemiah then comes along with Ezra. He appoints Ezra to be the spiritual head of the nation so that Nehemiah can be the governor of the nation and make sure everything is done right and in order. And he makes provision for the Levites to come and the people to sing the praises in the temple, but he also needs a financial boost for the church and security. And this is what happens in Nehemiah 7:70-72. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 drachmas, 2,100 silver miners, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver miners, and 67 priestly garments. That is, in today's money, £2.5 million. £2.5 million. That is not a little offering. He said, guys, we need to provide for the work. You have the finance. You bring it. And let's make sure that the worship and the temple is set aside for you to come and for spiritual revival to happen. Nehemiah chapter 7 serves two purposes. It was a consolidation of the first half of the book. It listed those people who were able to live in the city. There's a whole list of names that you can memorize for a quiz we could have one day. You never know when you might need the name of whatever it is in there. Daniel, that's a good name. I wonder if Daniel in there? He listed those who were able to live in the city, that had the right, the Jewish right to live in the city. And he prepares for a spiritual renewal of the nation that lay ahead. Now, this was his vision. This was the vision God gave him as leader of the city, as governor It was a vision that God gave him. And God has given me and us leadership here a vision for this church. But in order for the vision to be fulfilled, he had to appoint other people and put them in place that had the same heart to see the nation revived. And so we know that he chooses his brother and other men that fear God and Ezra. He was concerned about the nation's spiritual renewal. I want to ask you a question. Who in this room is really interested in the nation's spiritual renewal? See, this nation more than anything needs Jesus, doesn't it? It needs to be renewed. It needs to be revived. Less than 30% of our constituents voted this year. That's why we've got what we've got. That's why there's not a change. There's a time that needs to be a change. And sometimes if we sit in our seats and do nothing, some people said to me, oh, I didn't vote. Listen, always vote. Use your vote. Pray about it and vote. It's not a word of criticism. Do it. Otherwise, it's a wasted vote. But sometimes we can be, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to post my vote. I'm going to sit in my chair and I'm just going to sit and I'm just going to see what happens. No. In the vision that God has for us, every person is needed. Do you believe that? Yes, church? Every person is needed. You can say, well, I'll let somebody else do it. No, every person is needed in the vision. Every person, every one of you are needed here. In the second part of this book, in the 12 years, we find that there is a revival of the people through reading the law, through studying the word of God. We're going to look at that today a little bit. And as they study the word of God and as the presence of God comes, there's a renewed understanding of sin. They realize that they've fallen short of God's glory, fallen short of what God requires, God's standard. They may not have understood it so much beforehand, but you know, when the reading of the word of God came, and it's not only the reading of the word of God, because we'll talk about that in a minute, but the people started to think, hang on a minute, something wrong here. I need to do something about this. I'm in a bad place here. I need God to move. We'll look at that in a minute. There's a confession of sin. There's a renewal of the covenant. We sang a song about covenant today, even though the spelling was wrong on the word covenant. If we could change that for me, that would be great. Covenant. Somebody with a stutter sings that. There's a renewal of the covenant. In other words, they make a relationship and a commitment back to God. They say, as for me and my house, because the heads of the families come together for a Bible study, which we'll look at in a minute, they say, you know what, we're the heads of the house. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to follow God. I want to say to you, men, heads of the house, and if you're a single mother, you're the head of the house, you're saying this, as for me, I'm going to serve God. They had to repopulate Jerusalem, and finally they dedicated the walls. In chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we see a starting point for the renewal of the covenant, a starting point where people can go, as for me, I can't speak for anybody else, but as for me, this is what I'm going to do. Started with the word of God. Started with a man called Ezra standing in front of a whole group of people called for such a time as this. They came to hear specifically the word of God. It says all the people came out. Everybody that could understand the word of God came out to hear what this man of God, Ezra, had to say. Let's read it. Verse 1 of chapter 8. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square until it was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. Ben and Alan made a platform of wood, made for purpose. Well done, guys. Where are they? Give me a wave. And they're doing a great job, by the way. And Daniel. And Vicky. Built the thing at the back. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood this man and Shema and this other man and all these men, to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for which he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. That means he prayed. This man of God stood up and he prayed. Before he did anything, he opens the word of God, but before he speaks the word of God, before he reads the word of God, this man prays. And he blesses the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Wouldn't it be great to have lots of amens in this place? Amen. When God calls me on the mission field, amen. When God calls me to talk to my unsaved neighbour when I don't want to do it, amen. That means I agree. And God calls me to give all the finances I have for whatever he asks me to do, that's an amen. Or to give away my car. Or to put somebody in my house and look after them. That's an amen. And God says something. Any more amens? More amens. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces on the ground. Do you know what? Jerusalem had not had men and women for centuries in such a spiritual state, ready to bow the knee and worship God. I want to tell you, in this spiritual nation that we live in today, there are people that are looking for an answer, that want to come and hear the word of God, find Jesus and bow the knee and worship him. We may live in a dry and barren land in lots of ways, but there are people desperate for Jesus today that are going to come and join this church and other churches in this town and other churches in this nation, and they're going to bow the knee and they're going to worship him. And then there's these other men, which I'm not going to announce their names. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Do you know, there are people that don't understand the Bible, and God's going to use you to teach them. I'm talking to you now. He's going to use you to teach people. That which you have learned is going to give you the ability to teach other people so that they may understand. The law was read for 6 hours. How many of us can stay awake for, when I preach, for 10 minutes? Or is it an hour? How many can stay awake for reading the Bible for 6 hours? The people showed an extraordinary reverence for the word of God. Something stirred within them. Is something stirring within your heart and your soul today? Some of you ladies are going to a ladies' conference on Saturday. The reason you're going, because something's stirring in your soul that you want God to do something. You're saying, God, I need it. I must have it. I've got to have this today, God. Without your presence, I can't go. The reading of the law led to national revival. Ezra begins by prayer, the first appearance of Ezra, and he prays. And there is such a significant move of God in the way the people responded. Ezra acknowledged that the word was the divine word of God, and he reminded the people of this. And the people stood when they opened the word of God, the scroll. I wonder today, do we have a reverence for the word of God that we should have? Isn't it so easy in our nation just to go and get a Bible and buy one? And we go and get the latest study Bible and it sits on our desk. Not opened, gathering dust. In some parts of Scotland, any Scottish people here? Hey. It's customary to begin the service by the entrance of a man called a beadle. And he enters the church by carrying the Bible. Daniel, would you be my beadle? Come and stand here. Okay. If you just go with an illustration. Here, boy. It's a new job role for you. You've now been promoted to be the beadle. Okay, so this is what they do. He comes in and carries the word of God to the preacher, and everyone stands. So we're going to practice it, Daniel. Okay, so just about halfway there, you just start to walk in. Everybody will just stand. Is that okay? And then you bring the word of God to me, and I'll tell you when you sit down. Is that okay? So there's an anticipation in the church. Okay? Don't lose my page. Okay? Took me ages to find that in the index. Anyway, so there's an anticipation. They come into church and they're anticipating the word of God to be preached. So the man called the beadle walks in with the word of God and everyone stands. So. And he comes round to the minister. Every eye is fixed on this man. Thank you. He hands the word of God to the preacher to preach the word of God. Thank you. Can you do that again? No. And then the church then sit down. Please take your seat. It's only after the word of God that's held in high reverence is handed to the man of God who's going to preach the word that the people sit down. Because they're waiting to hear what God is going to say. I want to say to you, church, be expectant to hear what God is saying in this place. We're having some great times with the Holy Spirit teaching. If you're not coming along, you're missing out. We're having a wonderful time in God's presence. And so I want to ask you the question, how do you revere the word of God that has been given to you, that the Holy Spirit has supervised? He has moved men and women to accurately give us the word of God today. It is acknowledged that the Bible is the very word of God. It is a proper respect that prepares the worshipper for hearing it expounded. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, these men stood and they read distinctively from the book the law of God. They gave sense to it and they helped people understand the reading. They did it in such a way so that the people could understand what was being read. This is why in our church services, and this is why here, it is really important that the prominence of sermon is part of our Christian worship. It's not just about singing songs and worshiping. That's not just worship when we just sing for an hour, 24 hours. It's the promise and the prominence of the word of God, which is part of our Christian worship. And you know why that is? Because God has promised to bless his word. Do you know that? Even when somebody like myself spends 12 hours on a sermon and still doesn't feel prepared, and still I've sought God and said, God, have I got this right? Because if I'm bringing this message, I've got to make sure that it's right, because I don't want to bring false teaching or wrong teaching that will take people. When the guys that come and preach here stand and share the word that's on their heart, God wants to bless his word, and God will bless his word. It says the word of God will not return to him void. That means that as the word is preached, God will bless his word and God will do amazing things. And it's through Bible teaching and preaching that times of renewal and reformation have come. But the preaching of the word of God does not bring revival alone. It is God's work. And God is looking for a time and a people where his word will be preached through the power of his Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit moves and the presence of God comes, it will revive the church and the nation will be revived. This is why it's so important for us to come together, to study the word of God together, to hear the word of God, not to hear the preacher, not to hear me, but to hear the word of God being preached. It's not a word of condemnation, because I don't want to bring this, but I was listening to somebody on the telly the other day, and they were talking to their congregation. They've got a church of about, I think it's about 8,000 people. It's only a small church. And people come to him and say, well, we're not coming to church on Sunday, Pastor, because we're taking our son to the football, because he's a really good footballer and he's just excelling. So we're going to go and watch him play football on Sunday. And others, oh, well, my daughter's really good at swimming and it all happens on a Sunday. And the pastor said, that's great. They're going to be the best footballers and the swimmers in the world in hell. Because you're not teaching them the word of God. They're not coming under the word of God. You made a covenant in front of the whole of the church to say this, that I'll bring up my children in the ways of God and teach them how to become a Christian. And by taking them to and allowing them to go to other places, I'm not saying I agree with him, okay? I'm just telling you what he says. By allowing and not coming yourself under the word of God, you're taking them to a place where they may excel and be the best. But if they don't follow Jesus and you're not bringing them up in the ways of the Lord, they're lost. The Bible says this, you're a fool if you win the world and lose your family. Isn't that true? Now, I don't know why I'm saying that today, but I feel I needed to say that. And that's not a word of condemnation, but we need to think about where we're teaching our children to go and what we're teaching our children. And if you say it's okay not to come to church and not to come under the word of God, I'm not saying coming to church is the be-all and end-all. It's not. But if we're showing them that it takes second place to what God wants, we're teaching them something different. Over the years, I will say this, I've had parents come to me and say, I wish my children were still in church. And from a very young age, they said, well, you can come if you want to. And up to a certain age, that is true. But we make the decision for our children. We're the grown-ups. We're the adults. We make decisions for them. And I want to say to you, our children and you and I need to come under the word of God. We can read our Bibles at home. We can study the word of God, and that's good. But we need to come under the preaching of the word of God. What's happening today is people are not going to church because they don't think they need church. They don't think they need God. They don't think they need the Bible. And that's why we're in such a state. The church has got to wake up. And I'm not saying that we should come to every church meeting. We shouldn't. I'm not saying that we should be at every service. I'm not saying that at all, because as parents, we need to love our children. We need to have fun with our children. We need to go and enjoy life with our children. We need to do family stuff. That's really important, but we need to come under the word of God. I've got a few less friends today. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, what is it that always heralds the dawn of Reformation or of a revival? It is renewed preaching. Not only a new interest in preaching, but a new kind of preaching. A revival in true preaching has always heralded these great movements in the history of the church. And when revival comes, they always lead to the greatest preaching the church has ever known. I'm praying that this church will have the greatest preaching it's ever known. I pray that the men of God that preach here will encounter Jesus in a way, and I'm talking to myself now, as we've never done before. Because when we encounter Jesus in a special way, then we'll carry something and bring it. And hopefully it will be infectious among the church. I don't just want another Sunday service, do you? I want to hear from God. I want to come and worship him, and I want to experience his presence. I want to see the blind eyes open. I want to see the deaf hear. I want to see those in wheelchairs released from those wheelchairs. And I'm scared about this one, but if someone dies in the fellowship, I want to see him healed and raised from the dead. I was in a church once. We were at church in King's Standing, weren't we, Est? I was preaching. Guy died. It was after a couple of hours of me reading the word of God. People thought he'd gone out in the spirit and actually died in the service. I didn't have the faith to pray to God to heal him. I didn't. I did not have the faith to say, God, would you raise him up from the dead? If I did, maybe he would be alive. One of those conversations I'll have to have with the Lord at one point, which I'm not looking forward to. The result of this prayer, the reading of God's word, and the explanation of it led to revival. The first evidence of this was grief over sin. It was so intense that those instructing the people had to interrupt the reading to deal with it, urging the people to rejoice instead. Let's look at verse 8. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept, and they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions of those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow for the what?" Some of you need to say it nice and loud. This is why we've got so many miserable Christians, because there isn't the joy of the Lord being their strength. Do you know why? Because they rely on their own strength all the time, and it's not enough. Because you can't draw from an empty well. You can't give to something else from an empty well. If you've not got the joy of the Lord in yourself, you're going to be a miserable person. Isn't that true? See, one of the things God wants to do in here, and this is one thing I love about Nehemiah, is that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. That doesn't mean to say we won't have problems in our life. That doesn't mean to say we're not going to have difficulties. We live in a sinful world where bad things happen to good people. But we can walk through a situation, any situation, and the joy of the Lord can be our strength. I'd love people to give testimony up here, one after the other, say, "Do you know what? I'm going through a really difficult time. I've lost my job. I've all this. But you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength." And you can have all those other things, but you're not going to take the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. When I was a kid, we used to sing, "The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Ha, ha, ha." And then we used to have this thing. We used to go, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." I used to sing like that. You say, if you want the joy of the Lord, you must jump for it, clap for it, dance for it. Where's the joy of the Lord in the church today? Come on, some of you, look at each other. You're miserable. You are. I can tell you now, because after the AGM, you might have a new pastor. You like that one, don't you, Joe? You can't be miserable in church. This is the place you should be happiest. Because the Lord saved you and he's redeemed you and he's called you by name and he's got a great plan for you. And you're coming under the word of God and it's restoring and renewing your mind. And the presence of God is here and you come away feeling much better, apart from when I preach. Come on, church. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can walk in joy. And if you've not got the joy of the Lord, then you need a great infuse of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit again and allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength. If you see any miserable people in church, tell them, "Be joyful today, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do we believe what the Bible says or not? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Yeah. Diane gave a testimony earlier on about when she was going through one of her darkest times. She had cancer. She had breast cancer. She was very ill. Can I tell you something? That lady never took a day off working in the office unless she was in hospital. She'd come to church on a Sunday, be poorly and end up in hospital, and I'd go and visit her in hospital. She knew this is where she needed to be to experience the presence of God. She had a word from the Lord that said you'd have a good time, didn't you? A well time, not a good time. You don't have a good time having cancer. But she'd come through it. This was the word. She'd come through it and she would have a well time where she could serve the Lord. This lady gives 15 hours at least a week of her own time. Because the joy of the Lord's her strength. She just buried her mom. Joy of the Lord's still her strength. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death We can go through the most difficult circumstances, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. You can turn around and say to me, Robin, I don't believe it. That's your choice. You can turn around and say, well, I'm not going to live it. That's your choice. You have a choice in life. You can either walk in the joy of the Lord, or you can walk in the path you're walking now. You come under the word of God. You allow the Holy Spirit into your life. You allow him to renew your mind between the word and the spirit, and you'll walk differently. Diane said these words, I was different. Circumstances weren't different, but I was different. Do you want to be different this year? Do you want to walk a different path? Some people are on a roundabout and going round and round and round. It's time to get off the roundabout. The Lord Jesus is standing here like this going, yeah, carry on then. Go around again. Yeah, go on again. Keep going. Keep going. I'll just wait. And the Lord Jesus is patiently waiting with his arms outstretched to wait for you to stop going in the roundabout and get off the roundabout and start to come into his loving arms. You know that. Stop the roundabout. Stop the roundabout. Get off. All the devil is doing is just spinning you. Again, he doesn't want you to stay. He doesn't want you to get off, so he's spinning you. Come on, let's go again. You're useless. You're hopeless. You have no worth. You've let God down again. You've let your family down again. You've hit the bottle again. You've sworn again. You've done all these things wrong again. Go round again. Have the guilt trip again. And Jesus is saying, just get off. You don't need to stay on this roundabout anymore. The joy of the Lord is what? Nehemiah 8:12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood the words that they was declared to them, and the result was these people were never the same again. Never the same again. Who wants to never be the same again? Don't stay. Don't stay. Be different. Allow the word of God to enable you to never be the same again. We're having a 24-hour prayer and praise. In that 24-hour prayer and praise, there will be times when God is going to meet you here and he's going to touch your life. You're going to come under the word of God. You're going to come under different opportunities where you can just listen to his voice. Remember, the Lord speaks in a very quiet voice. And we need to learn to hear his voice. And one of the beliefs that we have right now is that the Lord wants us never to be the same again. But you and I have a choice. We can stay where we are and have less, or we can move with God. Nehemiah 8:13, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the word of the law. There's such a renewal. There's a Bible study that happens with all the heads of the families. They want to hear the word of God. All the families say, forget what's happening. We're not going to watch Jerusalem United lose again. We're not going to see Jerusalem be defeated again and have the walls knocked down. We're going to come and sit under the word of God and hear the man of God bring the word of God so that we can understand it, so we can bring it to our families, so our children can hear and our wives can hear and our brothers and our sisters and the whole of the nation can be revived. It starts with the heads of the families. If you're a head of a family here, it's time to get into the presence of God. It's time to come under the word of God. It's time to put times in your diary when you will come and receive the word of God, spend time with the Lord yourself, and to see your family and your friends and this church and this town and this nation revived. And so there is a call this year. Last year, we spent a whole year talking about loving the word of God and getting into the word of God and loving God more and loving the word of God more. It was a Nehemiah building the walls foundation. That's why we did it. I knew when we were coming here what we needed to do. There's all the foundational work that we've done. Now it's a time to move into the vision that God has for us. And part of that vision is that men and women will no longer be the same. We find that revival brings a consciousness of sin amongst the people. There has never been a revival without this essential element. When God touches people's lives through his Holy Spirit, which he does today, this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit today. This is why the Holy Spirit is needed. This is why we invite him to come. This is why we want him here, is the Holy Spirit will come and touch people's lives. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon them and he gently moves upon them, Formula One driver. As the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they understand that they've fallen short of the standard of God. And this is what happened as the word of God came to the people of Israel. They understood that they were sinners. They understood that they needed to do something. You know, in the Welsh revival, the miners' horses, after the revival, didn't know what to do. Because they only used to follow profanities. Because the Welsh miners used to swear at the horses, and the horses only used to know swear language. They'd tell them to do this or to do that. And when they got saved, they had such a sense of sin that they stopped swearing. The pastor didn't have to tell them that they came to the churches. That's why you got churches everywhere in Wales. Didn't have to tell them to stop swearing. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they stopped swearing. And the horses didn't know what to do. The first revival recording in the Bible was in Nineveh. It was in response to the preaching of the prophet Jonah. And you know, even the king responded there. The king put on ashes and sackcloth and repented. It'd be amazing if today in our government they went to the chambers in sackcloth and ashes and started to repent for the bad policies and decisions that they've made and ask God to forgive them. Could it happen? Yes, it could. This is what happened in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah, Ezra and the Levites held back the sorrow of the people that they were feeling. The people realised how far they had fallen from God's standards, but that day had been intended as a day of praise and thanksgiving for God and all he had done. See, Nehemiah was not going to do this. He was not going to take advantage of people in their state of sorrow and manipulate them. You know, sometimes you've got to be careful when people are when there's a move of God and they're repenting, that we try and manipulate that situation. Got to let the Lord do his work and allow the Lord to do that. But this was not a time of repentance. This was a time of deep celebration, of great celebration. And the people went away and they celebrated it. Nehemiah knew that sorrow for sin would remain and would not be suppressed if it was a genuine move of God. So even though Nehemiah delayed the day of public repentance, it happened 3 weeks later. It was as strong and genuine as it had been on that day. It was a genuine move of God. If this had been orchestrated by Ezra and Nehemiah to stir up people, it would quickly fade away. One of the things I'm desperately trying not to do is to stir up a move of God here, because I want it. Does that make sense? We need genuine revival in our lives and renewal that God does. And we only want what God has here. And I want to say to you today that the leadership here genuinely want a real move of God from God. We're not saying things, and I'm not saying things just to stir you up. Because if I do, it'll just quickly fade away. But what we want to have happen here is something, what we believe God wants to do here, is something that will change us forever. Forever. We'll be a different people. I've nearly finished. In our prayer and praise on Tuesday, which was great, it was a fantastic time together. Again, on the first of the month, on the Tuesday, we have prayer and praise together, and great opportunity for us just to hear from God, to step out in faith. And some of you stepped out in faith. Those of you who weren't here, I asked people to come and sit on the front rows if you would come and pray. But I wasn't going to tell them what they were going to pray for until they came up here, and then I asked them to pray specifically for certain things. And you did amazing. Well done, everybody, for responding so well. I'd just use Daniel again as an illustration because he's my brother-in-law and I love him, and he's so full of forgiveness, you know. I can do anything. I can say anything or do anything and just, I forgive you, Robin, in Jesus' name. I asked Daniel to pray for marriages, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was, "Thank you, Lord, that you are a covenant God." God makes a covenant with us that he never breaks. Do you know that? When God says, "I will," he does. He never breaks his covenant with us, ever. No matter what we do, however we behave, he never breaks his covenant with us. When we get married, sometimes we say that we make a covenant between God, that we're going to stay in the marriage together and we're going to serve God in that marriage. When we become a Christian, we make a covenant, say, "Lord Jesus, I'm never, ever going to turn away from you. I'm always going to follow you." Sometimes, because of life, what we do is we stop following him. We stop reading our Bible. We stop praying. But his covenant still remains the same. Alan, could you come and play? And Daniel, could you come and play? That's great. You're the musicians. If they want to join, they can. This is what I'm asking you today. You may be a visitor today and you think, "What is this guy on about?" And you may disagree with what I've said, and you know I'm wrong sometimes. I get things wrong, but I do believe that God is speaking through this scriptures and Nehemiah to all of us, whether you're a visitor or not. And I am going to ask you to respond today. I'm not ashamed to do that. I'm not worried about doing this, but I am going to ask you to respond. I'm going to ask you to respond about covenant. People of Israel decided they were going to turn back to God. They were going to study his word. They were going to follow him and be the people God had chosen them to be. And I want to encourage you today to respond that you're going to be the person God's called you to be, and you're not going to allow other people, first of all, to stop you doing that. You're not going to look at other people. You're not going to allow them to stop you become the person that God's called you to be, that you're going to have a resolve in your heart that as of this day, I will serve you, God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I might not have 12 years. I might have 5. I might have 1. I might have 30, I might have 50, I might have 90. But the call I'm calling to today, unashamedly, is that you will make a covenant back with the Lord that I will serve you. I will follow you. Whatever the cost, I will follow you. I'm going to be an example, Lord Jesus, of you to people around me. I'm going to serve you to the best of my ability with the power of the Holy Spirit that you give me. I'm going to serve you with everything today. Things of the past, if you hold on to them, like this plant, they will die. But today, there are new shoots appearing through the preaching of the word, through the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. The little shoot. The old is disappearing. The new is coming. It's a new day. It's a new day for you. Will you respond? So while you're seated, I'm going to ask you to stay seated and don't stand unless you want God to revive you and to renew you and to restore you and for the joy of the Lord to be your strength. That you will not continue to live on that merry-go-round, on that roundabout, and go round and round and round, that you'll not listen to the voice of the enemy and the condemnation, the lies that he says, but you'll just come off the roundabout and you'll just stand and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. I've got off. I'm ready. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will renew you and he will strengthen you and he will give you everything. I won't. I can't. I don't have the ability or the strength or the energy to do it all for you. I can't. But he can. And he will. But to stop doing things in your own strength, stop relying on your own understanding, stop drawing from a well that's empty and dry. Because you can't give what you haven't got. All you need to do is respond and allow the Holy Spirit to come. There is no condemnation for anyone in this room. Maybe I've said things in perhaps the wrong way, or maybe not the way I could have done it, in a much better way. I'm sure there is. There's always better ways. But I do not want you to leave today through those doors the same as when you came in. I want you to be different. So church, it's your choice. I've given you what I have. This is all I have. I've got one more sermon on Nehemiah to finish, to where we move into the next part. But we've got to be ready. We've got to consecrate our hearts. We've got to be ready and willing. The people willingly came to the Lord and they blessed the Lord. It's your choice. If you're willing to stand and ready to stand with some of those that already done it, then please do so now. Don't do it for anybody else. Don't do it for me. Do not do it for me. Do it for him and for you. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, there are times in our life, Lord, we have gone far away from you. But Lord, we're coming back right now. Coming back to that place, Lord, where we submit ourselves to your word and we place it in high esteem above everything else that we desire for our own lives. We place your word high above that. It's our lamp to our feet. It's our standard that we want to achieve. It's your word which is living and active and sharper than any other two-edged sword. We put it in reverence and honour because, Lord, if we really mean business, we'll do what the book says. We'll make the choice. We'll make the choice. Lord, we're coming because we know that without you, we have nothing. We're coming, Lord, because the roundabout's getting boring now, tiring. Tired of doing the same old thing. It's a new day. New shoots are coming in my life, Lord. I can see them. I can feel them. There's an expectation coming. There's a desire. There's a passion, Lord, that's rising up within me today to know you. But we don't want the old. We're not going to dwell on the old. We're going to dwell on the mercy of the new and the grace of the new and the blessing of the new. You're still the same covenant God, and I'm coming back into covenant with you. I'm in agreement. I'm saying amen and amen, just like the people of Jerusalem did. They said amen and amen. I'm in agreement. I'm saying yes, God. Today is the day. I choose today. As for me, I will serve the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for the fact you love us today so much that you would speak in power, authority, your word. You would lead us to the place, Lord, you've called us to be. Lord, as we leave that door, I pray, Lord, the joy of the Lord will be our strength. There'll be a new divine supernatural strength that will come, that my head will be held high above every circumstances and situation, knowing that my God is able and willing and ready. And if my God is for me, then who can be against me? Though the enemy may roar, the lion of the king of Judah roars louder. And he will have the last say. Amen. Amen.